Okay. You've heard it said in Hebrews, Paul says, you know, while you should be having meat, I have to keep giving you milk. Well, today it's meat, folks. That's why you got the chart, okay? And I've got this nice colorized version, but they're too expensive to make like 40 of. So you have the nice black and white on regular paper version. I trust everyone has one that wants one. Okay. And it's going to be on the screen, but I would be afraid that you would not be able to see the fine writing on that. And so just have that ready. Now, in your Bibles today, you need to be in Revelation chapter 10. And you also need to put a marker or something in Daniel, probably 12. But we're going to hit several places in Daniel that I'm not going to have on the screen. So I figure if, because otherwise I'd have 150 slides up here, okay? So, and so all that to say, we're going to be in Revelation for about 7 verses, and then we're going to go back into Daniel for about maybe 10 or 12 verses in different chapters. So I just want you to put a marker like in 12, and then that way you can just flip a couple pages, you know, there. And because this one here, this is probably going to be the hardest message for me to preach clearly in this series. There might be another in the second half of Revelation. I think there's another chapter that gets kind of tough as well. But this one here, and you may have read it and you go, wow, I don't see anything that complicated in it. But it's just, this is the time when I need to explain a few things and kind of pull everything together that we've talked about the first 9 weeks, basically, of this, or the first 9 chapters of this. And so hopefully you got your marker in Daniel 12 and a marker on Revelation 10 so you can go back and forth easily. And the rest of the scriptures that are listed on your outline that's in your bulletin, those will be on the board, okay? The ones that are to the right. The ones that are on the left are the ones you're going to have to turn to. The ones on the right that are to the right of those are the ones that will be on the screen. Hope that was clear. That'll be the easiest part of the message right there. So let's just get started. We're in chapter 10. I've entitled this Sweet and Bitter Bread, referring to the very end of 10, which is really the point I want to make. But like anything, you know, why do we want heaven so bad? It's because when you read about hell, okay, it gives you perspective. Okay, I mean, why do we appreciate the mountaintop experiences in life? You appreciate them so much more after you've gone through a valley. You know, there's those things in life that make things more powerful. It's because we've experienced the opposite, so we really appreciate. You know, it's just like, you know, in March when we quit having church inside and we were out, I was on the scaffold and, you know, y'all were in your cars, and at first it was kind of cool, but then it started getting hot and, you know, and the wind was blowing me, you know, all over the place when, you know, when I was preaching. And you know what? I really appreciate it more in here now than I did before, you know, and you have to go through the valley to appreciate the mountain. Okay. So we've been going through some stuff in Revelation, but you know, the sweetness of God's word, you know, God's word is really what the point of today's message is about. But you've gotta understand that there's bitter parts of God's word and there's sweet parts of God's word. And so we're gonna see both of that today. And so excuse me. I brought some water with me because I'm having, for whatever reason, throat. So, We've just seen the fifth and sixth angels sound their trumpets. That was last week. There were terrible locusts tormenting people for 5 months. There was an army of 200 million horsemen on a 13-month campaign to kill a third of humanity. These are part of God's wrath. And now we're in chapter 10. We're still in the sixth angel's trumpet, okay? Seventh angel has not sounded yet. That doesn't happen until chapter 11, verse 15, okay? And so what we're seeing here is some things God wants us to know before he goes forward. These are some things are going to be after the sixth angel, and some things that we're going to talk about are going to be a little before that, but it's kind of bringing everything up to where we get these details of the trumpet judgments and events that lead up to that seventh trumpet, okay? And again, this is meat, not milk. Now, one thing that I will say, I'm going to have to go kind of fast to get all this in. And I gave you those charts so you could kind of follow with me and see. But honestly, I do not expect you to totally get it, okay? But that's why we're having the after the church thing where you can ask me questions and we can just, I can hopefully make it more clear where I have more time to explain one point, okay, and where that came from. So that, so this is going to be valuable today, I think, because you see there's a long list on your outline there of stuff we're going to touch. So having said all that, I'm going to go through it, present it as clearly as I can. And then if you got questions, you might want to write them down on your outline or whatever. And then after the service, I'll be here. I think last week we were here an hour and 20 minutes or something because people had a lot of questions and stuff, and that's fine. So write it down and you can ask me either right after church or you can call me later or whenever. But because I really want everyone to understand what I'm trying to say. And I try to make it clear, but, this is some heavy stuff. And so anyway, let's get into it. Verses 1 through 4, the angel and the seven thunders. And I saw another mighty angel. Remember, there was four angels in the rivers Euphrates that were turned loose. And they had the 200 million horsemen and all that. But this is another angel, okay? Another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. So John's just describing him. His face was, as it were, the sun. So apparently he's real bright. And his feet are pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And we'll get to that book at the end of the chapter. And he set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So here's this angel. He holds his hand up to heaven and he cries out with a loud voice, very loud, and seven thunders happen. And apparently these are words coming from heaven, I guess. And it says, and I was about to write. It says, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, they said whatever they said. Okay. John is about to write it down, and he heard a voice from heaven, so I assume that's God, speaking to him, saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So I find this interesting, because this is the book of Revelation. This is the book about revealing things to us that we cannot understand unless God revealed them to us, through John and through other prophets, Daniel and such. And yet, here we are, this angel cries out to the Lord, and seven thunders come, and John's going to write it down for us, and God says, don't do it. Just seal it up. Don't do it. And I just, it's interesting that God doesn't want us to know this. Now, he's God, he's sovereign. He reveals what he wants to reveal, and that's this word of God that we have. This is the whole word of God is revelation. It's God revealing what he thinks about everything and his plan and how he worked all through history to bring about the events from creation all the way to the end of Revelation. When all things are made right and new and all that. He revealed what he wants to. He's sovereign. The only thing, you know, and I thought, I've known this passage for many years, and you know how it is, right? When somebody says you can't know, you just want to know, right? You know, that's just our human nature. You know, if somebody says don't touch that, first thing you want to do is touch it. If the bench says wet paint, what do? You walk over there and see if it really is wet, right? I mean, that's just what we do. And I, you know, I want to know what those seven thunders are or what they said. But the truth is, we don't know. The only thing I can figure and the only insight I have is, what is thunder? I mean, it's like a warning. You know, you're sitting on your porch and it's nice and all of a sudden you hear boom, 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 thunder. And you go, whoa. There's a storm coming. You get up, maybe it looks all sunny where your porch faces, but you walk around the house and look the other way. Whoa, look at those clouds, especially in Florida where I grew up. It'd be all sunny and everything, and you'd hear thunder, and you go outside and look to the west, and there'd always be these black clouds rolling, and they always rolled from west to east, you know, every afternoon in the summer. And then it would rain like crazy for 30 minutes and make it from 90% humidity to 150% humidity. And, you know, and then 30 minutes after that, you couldn't even tell it ever rained. I mean, it was just gone. And that's just the way Florida was. But that thunder warned you, you know, there's, you know, something's coming. And so, you know, the seven thunders, it's a warning. That's pretty much all I got on that. Because God just doesn't want us to know. But it's just interesting to me. And so, chapter 10, verse 5 through the first part of 7, we see the mystery of God. And he says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted his hand to heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished." So I'm just going to stop there. Well, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. So here we have this angel, okay, after he hears the seven thunders, And then he's told not to write them down. Then this angel swears by the Creator, okay, swearing by God these things. And he says that there should be time no longer. That doesn't mean that time has stopped and, you know, we're no longer in time. That's not what it means. But there's been intervals. There's been, you know, 5 months of the locust. There's been over a year, like 13 months of the horsemen and all this. And so what he's saying is things are going to go real quick now. When that seventh angel sounds, it's going to be quick. No more delay. No more anything. And he says, let me find it again here. And so in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And so at this point, what I want to do, and we're going to get into the mystery of God, okay, because that's the topic here. We're going to get into what I believe that's talking about. But we need to understand what's taking place here time-wise. And so that's where this chart's going to come in, okay? So just kind of get that thing handy. And what we're going to be looking at, and I'm not sure what the next slide is. Okay, it's that. But what we're basically going to be looking at is these events just right in here. Okay, where I'm pointing, just in this middle chart, this timelines, if you will. Okay, now up here on the top, this is the seals. And then up here is the trumpets and then the vials. And then right in the middle is the sixth seal, the rapture, the seventh seal, the abomination of desolation, all that. So it's all laid out there. And we'll get into all that eventually. Okay, but right now we're going to be dealing with this part right along in here. And so now turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Okay. So you're just going to flip over. And we're just going to look at the first part of the verse right now. We'll look at the rest of the verse in a few minutes. But as you see on there, I've got Antichrist makes a covenant with many. Okay? And so we have here in chapter 27, it says, and he shall confirm. And he is the Antichrist here. And I'm really praying, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to preach through Daniel when I get done with Revelation. So I don't want to try and preach through Daniel and Revelation at the same time. So just accept my position that this is the Antichrist, okay? And if you read about it, I mean, you can tell, you know, he's talking about the 70th week, because it says he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is Daniel's 70th week. In the previous verses, it talks about the 69 weeks, 62 and 7, okay, previously in verse 25. But here we have that last week, the 70th week of Daniel, which you see at the top of the chart. Let me just go there. Daniel's 70th week at the top of that chart. And so he says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that's this spot right here. Antichrist confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. And so what this is, it's the start of, this signifies the start of Daniel's 70th week, which is a 7-year period. And so you see right here, these are years, okay? This would be 1 year. This is 6 months. These are months, okay? Then there's 6 months. Big lines are a year, and you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years. Okay? So that's the 7-year period. All right? And so he makes a covenant with many, the Antichrist. And that's the start of the tribulation. That's the start of Daniel's 70th week. And then you can see above the seals, those are the six seals, the seven seals, going across. Not necessarily indicative of what month, but just the order of things going, starting with that first seal. Because that's where Antichrist, he apparently makes a covenant with leaders of the world, and they agree he's going to be in charge. Okay? And then he goes out to what? Make war. First thing he does, he goes to conquer. And then second seal, the whole world's at war. Because he, you know, a lot of people aren't going to bow down to him right away. So they're going to fight. And so he's doing this. And that's this whole first half, the first six or first 3.5 years is basically this war. Okay? So I hope we got that. Then second, Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. And I know we got some visitors here, and glad to have them here. But just so you know, this, because all my people know, there, you know, there's a pre-trib and a pre-wrath, and there's other positions. I'm a pre-wrath person, so I'm preaching from that perspective. So if you're familiar with those terms, that'll help you understand why I'm going about it the way I am. So just kind of as an aside. So anyway, Daniel 8, 13 and 14 says, "Then I heard one saint speaking and say to the other saint, unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" Now, just kind of remember those words, trodden underfoot. Remember those, because that's going to come up again and again later on. "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed." Okay, so let me jump to the next one. So that is the, so what that is 2,300 days, and that's this line down here. Okay, 2,300 days goes all the way to the end. The at the end is the millennium. Now, I don't agree with every. This is not my chart. I stole this. Okay, I mean, there's no copyright on it, so. You know, it's there, and but it pretty much lines up with what I believe, and so I have some thoughts about where he's got this 2,300 days, and I'll just share that with you real quick. But the bottom line is 2,300 days to the end. Now, he says when the sanctuary is cleansed, and there's an extra month on the end of the year. You can see it on your chart. You see the 7 years, and then there's one more month. Okay? Now, you see on your chart, the end, that line goes to the end of that month. And that's when the millennial kingdom takes place. That's when Christ comes down, sets up His millennial kingdom, thousand-year reign of Christ. Okay? Now, here's where I differ with this a little bit. Because you see the daily sacrifice. Okay, in this verse, I'm trying to be clear. In this verse, he says, "How long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" And he said 2,300 days. So the daily sacrifice he's got here. Okay? The daily sacrifice begins. Now, the daily sacrifice is what the Jews used to do. I think it's in Numbers is where it's spelled out. I could be wrong there, but I think it's Numbers. But it's in Moses when God, you know, gave all those things they had to do. And the daily sacrifice was they had to sacrifice two lambs every day. One in the morning, one in the afternoon. And these, you know, were symbolic of Christ having to die for our sins. And so I kind of think, this is just me, I think he's missed it by a month. I think the whole timeline here should be over by a month. And why do I think that? Because what's going to happen is the temple's going to get rebuilt. And when the temple gets rebuilt, the Jews are going to start sacrificing in the temple again. And the daily sacrifice begins. And what's interesting is if you go 1 month earlier, it's the 10th day, because this is the 10th day of the eighth month, but the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. That's the day, that's a big day, okay? That's the day when the sacrifice is for all the sins and all that. And I kind of think when they build that temple, I think that's what they're going to be shooting for is that Day of Atonement. And so I think that they'll begin their sacrifices on the Day of Atonement a month earlier, which would make the 2,300 days end a month earlier. So it'll end at the exact end of the 7 years, not that extra month. Because at the end of those 7 years, that's when the Antichrist is taken out. He's no longer in charge. And I believe that's what's talking about being the sanctuary being cleansed at the end of those days. Now, the other position, it could be talking about the millennium. I'm not going to get real dogmatic on it. I'm just saying there's two positions there on that particular thing. And I just kind of ascribe to the one I just explained to you. Okay? And, you know, is it a big deal? Not really. It's a month. But it's just what I think. I just think Day of Atonement would be the day they would start. That's just me thinking. There's nothing the Bible says it starts on the Day of Atonement. It's just me thinking about how important that day is. So, okay. So the daily sacrifice begins. Now, Daniel 12. We're connecting all these lines. Hopefully it's somewhat making sense to you. Daniel 12 through 13. This is the very end of the book of Daniel. And it says, "Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 days." So 1,335 days. Blessed is he. But he tells Daniel, "But go your way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days." End of the days. Okay. So this is days till the rapture. Okay. Now, from what? From the beginning of the week. And there, here's the 1,335 days right here on this line, right here on the far left. And you go 1,335 days and you go all the way over and it goes to where seventh seal, where it says wrath begins on your chart there. 1,335 days. And he says, "Blessed is he that waits and comes to those days." But he tells Daniel, "But go your way till the end be, for you will rest." In other words, you're going to die. But you will stand at the end of those days, at the end of the days. What days? Well, the 1,335. So when's Daniel going to stand again? He's dead, right? I mean, he's been dead for a couple thousand years now. When's he going to stand again? rapture, right? When the rapture comes, the graves are going to open, the dead and Christ are going to rise. Daniel's going to stand and rise with us. And actually that word stand, one of the meanings of it is raise up. When you look it up, Daniel will raise up at the end of the days. Now I want to be very, very clear on this. I am not giving you a date for the rapture. Okay? And I've had some people say that to me. Well, you're saying you know when the rapture is. No, I'm saying the rapture is going to be 1,335 days after the Antichrist confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, do I know when the Antichrist is going to confirm the covenant with many? I got no clue. That's likely to be done behind closed doors. These are world leaders getting together saying, we're going to give you the power. That's not going to be announced to the public because obviously there's going to be wars. The public isn't going to go along with this, or at least a vast amount of the public. So I have no clue when that day is. I have no clue what year that is. I just know that once that day starts, that he's confirmed, it's going to be 1,335 days. Now, obviously, as we get close, will we know? Well, we should. Because we're given some clues when the stars fall and all, you know, start looking up because your redemption is near, right? I mean, you know, it's coming, right? When you see, and we're going to get to this, the abomination of desolation, when he proclaims himself God in the temple, you're going to know it's real close now. You know? So all that to say, I'm not setting a date. I'm not telling you June 1st of, you know, some year, okay? I'm just saying it's 1,335 days. You know, that's what the Bible says. I have no clue. Bible says only the Father knows. Okay? But, you know, it doesn't say we'll never know. I mean, obviously, after it happens, are we going to know when it happened? Yeah. And probably right before it happens, we're going to pretty much know when it happens. Okay? So, you know, it's just the point. I'm not giving you a date. I'm not here being a false prophet, okay? I'm just saying it happens in that time frame. Hope that's clear. Next, the rest of Daniel 9:27. So we're going to go back there because that's a heavy-duty verse, okay? We see the abomination of desolation. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, so we talked about that. That's the very first part of the chart. That's when the tribulation begins. And then it says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, what am I talking about here? Okay. The abomination of desolation. Okay, right in the middle. It says it's in the midst of the week. In the midst of the week. Now, when you look up that word midst, it's interesting. When you look up Daniel, it says midst several times in Daniel. And when you look it up, it's all a certain word, okay, a certain Hebrew word, okay? But when you get to this one, it's not the same. It's kind of like all the other words are kind of like, well, you know, I've got something inside not working right. You know, it's in the midst of me. It's in me. Okay, somewhere, you know, something hurts in there, you know, whatever. It's in me, it's in the midst of me. But this particular word literally means half. Half. And so he says he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's the 7 year period, and then in the midst, at the halfway point of the week, he will cause the sacrifice, which is the daily sacrifice, which began, you know, way over here at the beginning of the 2,300 days. It began, and when it gets to the halfway point, 3.5 years in, that sacrifice stops. Why does it stop? Because that's the day that he walks into the temple and says, I'm God. And all the sacrifices stop. He's saying, you're going to worship me from now on. And he says, even until the consumption and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So it's, you know, it's the abomination of desolation. It's the Antichrist proclaiming himself God, standing in the temple, saying, you're going to worship me. And when we get into the second half of Revelation, that's where the mark of the beast comes in and all that stuff. And we'll get to that, okay, in that. But right now, just understand that's right where it is, okay, right at the halfway point. And that's the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Now see, the first part, you can see this kind of orange, is tribulation, 1260 days. And then in the middle, and you can't see it too well because of the colors, but in the middle, where it says Great Tribulation, that's 75 days. Now how do we come up with 75 days? Because the abomination of desolation is at the midpoint of the year, 1260 days. And then you have the 1335 days of Daniel, right? Because that's when he's going to rise up, right? So what's the difference? 75 days. Now let's show you some verses in Matthew. He says what? This is what Jesus said. When you therefore shall see. Now let me ask you a question. If the rapture is before this, how am I going to see the abomination of desolation? And Jesus, but yet Jesus is saying to believers, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, passages we just read, stand in the holy place. And then he says, whosoever reads, let him understand. You know, then he talks about some events. But then a little bit later in that chapter, he says, for then, because he's saying all this stuff and I don't want to, you know, read 20 verses, but he says, for then shall be great tribulation. Up to this point, it's been tribulation. But now when that guy takes over, I mean, his power is consolidated. He's conquered the world. He's in charge. He's calling himself God. And he's saying, you're going to wear a mark and and all this stuff, right? You're not going to be able to buy and sell. All these things come into play. He says, now it's going to be such great tribulation. Such is what the beginning of the world, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. In other words, you're not going to live. You're not going to make it. But for the, and here's another thing I see people say, well, the church is long gone. But look what this says. But for the elect's sake, now who are the elect? It's the saved people, right? For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So what are we talking about here? Well, on the chart, I don't have the chart there. But on the chart, I can back up to it. Okay. So you got the Great Tribulation starting there in the center, and there's 75 days where it's going to be really bad. That's when you're going to hear, remember in chapter 6 where the martyrs, all the people that died, we're crying out, when are you going to avenge our blood and all that? It's the fifth seal, the martyrs, okay? All the people dying. That's when all this is taking place, because it's going to be heavy persecution, because anybody that doesn't take the mark is going to be killed. Okay? And you got to figure, he's got 3.5 years to rule. He's the undisputed leader of the world for 3.5 years after this. Up to this point, he's been consolidating his power, but now he's proclaimed it, now he's done it, and he's got 3.5 more years. How many people's going to live? And that's why that verse says, except those days should be shortened. You know, if God let the whole 3.5 years go, nobody'd live. That's what it says. No one would be saved. Right? He says, but for the elect's sake, for the believer's sake, those days have got to be shortened. And they are shortened to 75 days. Because that's when the rapture comes. Okay? The end of the 1335 days mentioned in Daniel. I hope this is making, I'm not totally confusing you. I know, you got to read your Bible. You got to study your Bible. Okay? So next, we have the rule of the Antichrist. How long? Because I've been saying he rules for 3.5 more years. So that's the line second, just the one just below, the one right there. Okay, I think I got a little goodie here, but I don't know how to use it. Oh, there it is. That doesn't show on the screen. Sure. That's funny. Anyway, so what good is it, Dave? So, but anyway... that first line on the right side below the graph there, okay, that's where it says Antichrist continues in power 42 months. And let me go back. Where's that at? Rule of the Antichrist. Daniel 7:25. Where it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High," and listen to this, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws." Because previously, when you read the verses before, it's talking about the ten horns, but then there's this one horn that comes out and rules them all, okay? That's what we're talking about here. And it says, "And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing a time," which is 3.5 years. Okay? People, on whatever perspective, let me just say this, whatever position people have regarding end times, all of them agree that time, times, and half a time, or time, times, and dividing of time, it all means 3.5 years. They all agree on that. There's no disputing that that's what that's talking about. So that's how long he's going to rule. And then we see it confirmed in Revelation 13 where it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth," speaking, and it's speaking about the Antichrist. "It was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. That's those last 3.5 years, 42 months. Okay, makes sense? Yeah, everybody's kind of, okay. I'm just hoping I'd get a yeah, one yeah. Does it make sense to anybody? Okay. Yeah. Oh, well, thank you. Need a little reassurance here, okay? This is heavy stuff. I mean, this is meat. I mean, whether you agree with it or not, but does it make sense? That's all. I just want to make sure you understand me. And then later on, you're going to read it and pray about it and think, well, okay, maybe he's got a point. Maybe he don't. Maybe he's crazy. I mean, I don't know what you're thinking. But anyway, so, and then we're really not going to talk about this week, but I wanted to finish all those lines because I'm just kind of that way. We've covered every line but one, I think. And that's the two witnesses, okay? And so you'll see that line on the right-hand side. It's right below the Antichrist continues in power. There's the 1260 days prophecy of the two witnesses. In Revelation chapter 11, which we'll be doing next week, okay? And I've got this one typed in here. "And there was given to me a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out." In other words, it's outside the temple itself. And it's called the court of the Gentiles. In the old temple in Jerusalem, they had the outer court that the Gentiles could actually go into. And it says, "For it is given unto the Gentiles," and here's that phrase, "and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Okay? 42 months. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses," now here's the two witnesses, "and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." That's 42 months. Okay, 1,260 days, 42 months. Okay, so let me see if I got a chart here somewhere. Okay, so you can see that the Antichrist consolidates his power. That's that upper line, 42 months. And then right below it, the two witnesses, same amount of time, 42 months. All right? So then we'll get to them and what they're all about next week. Now, we got one more line that we haven't talked about. And that's the one on the right-hand side, the bottom one, not the bottom one, but the shorter bottom one, okay? It says 1,290 days, okay? You see that one? That's the one we're going to talk about. And that is the abomination, let me get over here, the abomination of desolation to the end. The end. All right? 1,290 days. That's Daniel 12:11. So go there. And it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, okay, that's at the midpoint of the year, the abomination of desolation. From the time that that sacrifice is taken away and the abomination that it makes desolate is set up, okay, so the Antichrist has declared himself God, from that time there shall be 1,290 days. And that's why there's that extra 30 days at the end of the chart, on the end of that year, okay, is that extra 30 days. And so everybody says, why is there an extra 30 days there? Because, I'm going to tell you why, okay? It's really very simple. The Jewish calendar, the Hebrew calendar, was 12 30-day months. Okay? And you got, in fact, they're all listed, you know, down here. Those are the names of their months. Okay? And there's 12 of them, 12 months in a year, 30 days each. Now, we know that 12 times 30 is 360. Right? We also know that our year is not 360 days long, is it? It's 365 and a quarter. And that's why we have a leap year every 4 years. Like this year, we had February 29th. Had to add a day, right? So think about it. If you're losing 5 days a year, pretty soon it's going to be June and December, right? I mean, it's going to be winter in June, right? Summer and winter. I mean, if you just let it go for 1,000 years, I mean, you know, your calendar would be so far off. So they have a leap month, okay? And it's every 6 years, because 6 years... Right? You're losing 5 days a year for 6 years, so you need 30 more days. So, and that month actually has a name when they do that. If you look to the far right at the bottom, you see the Hebrew calendar year, okay, at the bottom, and it lists all the months. When you go to the far right, it's Adar, okay? That's the month of Adar. And that's where they do their leap month, if you will. It's called, and I wrote it down here because I can't remember these Hebrew terms. When they need that extra 30 days, the first Adar is called Adar Aleph, which is, it's like the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, A, like month A, Adar A. And then the second month is called Adar Bet, or something like that, which is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? So, this obviously has to happen in a year that it's the leap month or whatever, because it's he's got to complete the time. So you got 7 years and 1 month right on the end, that leap month, and that's where you get the 1,290 days, that extra 30 days. So the first half of the year is 1260. The second half of the year is really 1290. It's not really a perfect half that year. Okay? But you got that extra 30 days in there. So I hope that made sense. Pretty simple, but you know, they just have to have a leap month. And actually, you know, the Persian calendar is the same way, by the way. They do that. That's current. You know, they obviously have to deal with everybody according to the rest of the world, but they do have a current calendar, and they have to add a leap month and stuff. So that, you know, Hebrew was not the only people that had that kind of system, the Hebrews. So that's the abomination of desolation to the end. I mean, the end. At the end of that final month, millennial reign of Christ begins. God sets up his kingdom. You know, we come and we're reigning and ruling with him and all that stuff for 1,000 years. Now, I like this. I like this next one. Don't understand? I threw that in there. That's me, okay? Don't understand? Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Should be about the same page for you. It says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." So he just wrote this, you know, these books. And it says, even to the end, to the time of the end, Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Okay? Now just jump a little bit ahead to verse 8. And it says, and I heard... So he's telling Daniel, shut the words of the book up. In other words, nobody's going to get it, Daniel. Okay? And he says, and I heard, but I understood not. So if you're not understanding this, you are in good company, because Daniel didn't have a clue what this was about. Okay? He says, I understood not. And then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And then he goes into those final dates, the 1,290 days, and then the 1,335 days, and he explains all that to Daniel. But here's the point I want you to get. There's a lot of people, and I've heard this, I've heard these guys talk on the radio, and they're going to talk about end times, and all they do is talk about Daniel. They're in Daniel, and they're telling me all this stuff. You cannot understand Daniel outside of the book of Revelation. You cannot. That's why he said, I don't understand. And he said, go your way. These words are closed and sealed. And he goes, you know, the wicked will not understand, and, you know, and all that. And that's because, you know what, the book of Revelation hadn't been written yet. But he said in verse 4, he says, knowledge will be increased. And when John wrote the book of Revelation, I want you to see this, at the end of Revelation, look what it says. It's not the end, but it's the last chapter. It says, he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. This is the book. This is what gives us the knowledge that we need to understand, you know, Zechariah and Daniel and, you know, and all those references that are in the Old Testament. We had to have Revelation in order to understand those. And then what's interesting, he tells Daniel, seal it, but he tells John, don't seal it. He says, let it out there. Why? Because we have the whole Word of God now. When John wrote this book, that completed the Word of God. We had the whole thing. And we had something Daniel didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Now, I believe the Spirit was upon Daniel, obviously, for him to write what he wrote. But we have the Holy Spirit within us that we can understand these things. And that's why it says, none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. And, you know, and who is wise? He's wise who winneth souls. You know, we were wise. One, you know, for all the stupid stuff I did in my life, I did one wise thing, and that was accept Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. And when I did that, I got understanding that I never had before. He's our teacher, our comforter. You know, he makes things clear for us. And so, don't feel bad if you don't understand. Neither did Daniel. Okay? But we do have revelation, and we do have the Holy Spirit. And if we will apply ourselves to the Word of God, we can understand. And just like milk's easy to digest and meat is not, when you get into this stuff, sometimes you got to eat it a few times. You got to chew on it a while. You know? But, you know, and I told you at the beginning of this, I said, you need to read these things like every day. Like, you know, I don't read the whole book every day, but I read several chapters a day having to do with what I'm preaching. I read every day. And the more I read it, the more I understand it. You just got to keep chewing on it, you know? And I still have to listen. I still got questions on stuff. Okay? You know, I'm still learning. I don't have it all together. But I tell you, I got a way better grasp of it now than I used to. You know, it's just a growing thing. All right, now, back to Revelation chapter 10. Done with the chart, okay? You can kind of put your chart away there. I know this is heavy, but I'm actually moving pretty good. And I warned you last week you might have to put your seatbelt on this one, because it could be kind of a tough one. But we're going back to Daniel chapter 10, verse 7, because we got to define this mystery. But I wanted you to understand all this stuff, or at least have an understanding, of this, because, and you're going to see where it comes into play here. And it says in verse 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound," okay, the mystery of God would be finished, should be finished, "as he has declared to his servants the prophet." So what is this mystery of God? Because we gotta know what that is. And it's when the angel begins to sound. Okay? So it's not the whole, you know, that last angel, it's another trumpet judgment, wrath, and we'll get into that next week. You'll get that, what that's all about. But it's the end. It's that last 30 days. It's that last 30 days. But here we go. We're going to get into what the mystery is and why I believe it's the last 30 days. Okay, so we're going to go to mystery of God finished. Okay, the mystery of God is finished, taken from that verse where it says the mystery of God should be finished. Okay, in verse 7. So what is the mystery of God? Well, here we go. Romans, Paul writing, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Okay, "of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until" what? "The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob," which is Israel, okay? "And for this is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins." Okay, so the fullness of the Gentiles is mentioned here. Okay, and all Israel will be saved. And some people say, well, see, that's Israel being saved. Well, there's two positions, or there's probably more than two, but there's only two I'm going to talk about. There's two places, and we'll look at here. This is Romans chapter 9, you know, just ahead, Paul's writing just ahead of what he just said. And we went through this several chapters ago, "but not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So just because you say you're a Jew doesn't mean you're a Jew in God's eyes. You know, it's not having to do with your genetics, okay? It says, "neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children." And he says, They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God." Talking about biological, okay, Jews. He says, "but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." So everyone that's believed in Jesus Christ, you're Jewish. You're the children of Israel. You've been grafted into the family, you might say. Okay? Because it talks about grafting, you know, there's a whole other couple of sermons there. But so there's that viewpoint that, and that's called replacement theology, that the church has replaced the Jews. Okay? But then, you know, there's also a viewpoint which I give us some weight to, because it makes sense. You know, I look at things, it's gotta make sense. And it could be at that seventh trumpet, because you gotta remember, the two prophets came on the same day that the Antichrist, you know, the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist declares himself God and all that. The two prophets appear. And they are prophesying that whole time. The whole time that the Antichrist is in power, the two prophets are in Jerusalem and they're preaching. Okay? The whole time, the whole 3.5 years. And then we'll read, you know, next week we'll see about how these two prophets are killed and then they're raised from the dead, and then they're brought back up to heaven and in the sight of everyone. And I think that's where the Jews get saved. They realize, whoa, they were preaching, because what are they preaching? They're preaching the gospel, right? And I think that's when the Jews get saved. So the people that believe not in the replacement theology, but they believe that the Jews really will, I believe that's when it happens. When those guys raise from the dead and God takes them, it says, in the sight of everybody, all these people see it and boom, they're gone. That'd make me believe. You know? And so there's the two positions. Pick what you want. It's cool. It's all good. And in fact, they kind of mesh, because if they believe, then they are Jewish then again, aren't they, if they do believe? So they kind of mesh, in my opinion. My humble opinion, by the way. Believe me, I'm not standing up here proudly, okay? I'm standing up here trying to do the best I can for you. So the mystery of God is the fullness of the Gentiles. So what does that mean? Well, we read the verses, but we'll read it again. There was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, this is Revelation 11:1, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship within. But the court which is without of the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it's given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. Okay. So the holy city is trodden underfoot. You know what that means? Have in subjection. That trodden underfoot, that's what, it's not talking about it's been leveled. It's talking about the people are being subjected. They've been made subjects of the Antichrist. Okay? They've been tread underfoot. And in Luke, it says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And here it is again. This is Luke chapter 21. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until what? The times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What do I think that is? That's the reign of Antichrist. They're going to be trodden down that 42 months. Because, you know, the Jews are stiff-necked people. They don't like to bow down to anybody. You know, God had trouble with them the whole time, you know. And they're the same today. They're very difficult to deal with. And they're going to be trodden down to the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles? Well, that's the Antichrist and his armies. Taking control. And until that's fulfilled, they're going to be trodden down. But you know what? When that ends, those that have accepted Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, you know, they're saved. During the wrath of God. Those that did not take the mark. Okay? So I'm hoping this is all kind of tying together a little bit for you. And so that's the 42 months after the abomination of desolation. There will be no more control of the Jerusalem by the Gentiles. And so this proves that the seventh trumpet event has to be in the last 30 days. And then after that, the millennial reign of Christ begins. Okay. So I'm going to just leave that as it is and move on to finish the chapter. And if you have questions, hang around after the service and I'll do my best to explain it better. Okay. So now we go to Revelation chapter 10, verse 8 through 11, the little book. The little book. Okay. And it says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go and take the little book which is in the which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the scene upon the earth. So this is all the way back up in verse 2 where it talked about the angel came down, stood on the land and the scene, had the book. So he says, now, I've told you all this other stuff. Now, go to that and take that book which is in the hand of the angel. And he says, and I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it will be in your mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Okay? And so here we have the little book. And he's saying, eat the book and preach. That's basically what the angel's saying. You need to eat this book and preach. Listen, God's word is food. God's word is food. And there's a passage I got there listed for you in Ezekiel, the end of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3 of Ezekiel. And so this is not unheard of, okay? This is in the scriptures. He says, but thou son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat that I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent to me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. Okay? Now, that's the end of chapter 2. And then we go to chapter 3. And he says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this roll. Go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said to me, son of man, cause your belly to eat and fill your bowels with this roll that I give you. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. You know, this is the word of God. And if you're a Christian, you know, if you believe, if you're a born-again believer, you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, this word, you love this word. I mean, you know, this word is everything. It's your book for life. It tells you what God thinks on every subject imaginable. It's our way to understand God, at least as best as we can. And you know what? But you have to admit, right? Parts of it kind of hard to swallow, aren't they? Look what we've just talked about. You know, all this stuff of the wrath of God and all those things that happened in the seals and in the trumpets and, you know, the horsemen, just all that stuff. That's bitter. Man, I don't want to see people go to, and then, you know, read the end of the book, being thrown in the lake of fire. No, it's not good news. It's bitter. And when you think about people that you love that are on that path, it's bitter. But you know what? The Word of God is also sweet. There's great promises, great hope, great encouragement, great truth that is just so good. And we need to consume the Word of God. We need to make it a part of us. You know, when you eat something, you know, like the Bible says, you are what you eat. No, not the Bible. That's what men say. The Bible doesn't say that. But you are what you eat. You know, you eat a whole bunch of fattening stuff, you look like me. You eat a bunch of lean stuff, and, you know, you look like people that are thin, you know. Now, I understand there's reasons and there's medical things and stuff, but, you know, in general, you are what you eat. And as Christians, are we consuming the Word of God? Are we, you know, are we making it? Because if we eat it enough, we'll become like Jesus. Because He is the Word, right? Jesus is the Word. And if we consume it enough, the Word will infiltrate our whole body and we will be like Jesus. Sometimes we get so caught up in the imagery and the timeline of the events in Revelation. You know, and this is important. God paints us a picture for a reason. He wants it to be real to us. But we can get caught up in that, that we actually forget what's really taking place here. God's judgment and wrath on humanity. That's what's taking place in the midst of all this. You know, we get caught up, well, what is the little book, or what is this or that, or what does that mean? It's wrath. It's judgment on people. And we kind of forget that sometimes. The Word of God is both sweet and bitter. God's wrath is bitter, but you know what? The gospel is sweet. And when you tell people the bitter truth of their future, you know, when you're witnessing, you tell people the bitter truth of their future, but you follow it up. You follow it up with the sweetness of the gospel. The truth is, sir, you're going to hell, but you know what? You don't have to. Somebody already came and paid the price for you. And all you got to do is ask for forgiveness. All you got to do is believe that He actually did pay the price on the cross. And that somebody is Jesus, God's own Son. God in the flesh came and did what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's pay the price for our sin. And it's there for free. You don't have to do anything else. That's sweet. That is so sweet. When you eat something, it becomes part of you. Make all of God's Word a part of your life. That both the bitter and the sweet will persuade many. Remember, you can't enjoy the mountain unless you've been through the valley. The sweetness of the gospel is not easily seen apart from the bitterness of hell. You know, we have to let people know there's a hell. That's bitter. But hey, the sweet part is you don't have to go there. And when you present it that way, makes people think. So I've told, you know, I've asked people, I said, if you could get to heaven just because you went to church, just because you read your Bible, and those are all good things, just because you help people, then why did Jesus have to come? You know, if you could go to heaven just on the good things that you do, why did Jesus have to come? Why did he die on the cross? That'd be foolish. If all people had to do is read their Bible, go to church, and help other people, there's no way Jesus would have come, put himself through that. The truth is, he had to come because no amount of Bible reading, no amount of going to church is going to get you in heaven. Those are the things we do because we have Jesus. That's not what we do to get him. We do those things because of him. We got to remember that. The bitter and the sweet. There may be someone here today, you know, just like maybe Daniel didn't understand. Well, we know Daniel didn't understand. Well, maybe you haven't understood your whole life what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never taken that step, but maybe now you do understand. Maybe the Holy Spirit has pricked your mind and your heart, and you realize that there's a Savior and you need to place your faith and trust in him. I hope you will do that today. For the rest of us, is God's Word a part of you? And if so, how big a part? You know, it's kind of like I can eat a little cup of peas that are supposedly healthy and then chase it with a hamburger and 44-ounce of Coke, you know. So I got a little bit in me that's good and a whole lot in me that's not so good, right? How much of God's Word is in us? I mean, do we just get that little part on Sunday? Are you putting more in during the week? Is it a part of your life? Maybe I just need to challenge you in that way. You know, are you making the Word part of you? Because when you do, it just changes everything. Changes your decision making. Changes your priorities. Changes your life. Can I have every head bowed, every eye closed? I'm just going to give you time to deal with whatever it is that God has brought on your mind this morning. There may be somebody watching online or somebody here today that you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And maybe God has pricked your mind a little bit, pricked your heart a little bit, that you have a need of salvation. If there's anybody like that, I'd just like you to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to bring any attention to you, but I'll know who you are, and I'll pray for you that you would make that decision. If you're online, if you're watching this at home, call me. Email me. mklemons@gmail.com. Okay? And I'll be glad to talk with you about that. For the rest of us, how's your eating habits? How much of God's Word are you putting into you? Just a little bit every day is all you got to do. Just be consistent. Maybe you've not been consistent. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need prayer. I need to be more consistent. Anybody like that? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for that. How many would say, I have a lot of God's words in me, but I don't share it enough. I need to be about sharing it more. Anybody like that? I need to share more. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us. Lord, I pray for those that may not know you as Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would just break their hearts, Lord. That they would be humble and just say, I need you. And Lord, you'll respond to that. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to pray for those who raise their hand that they need more consistency. They need a bigger diet, if you will, of God's Word. I pray you would enable them to do that. I pray you would help them with their schedule, perhaps, or help them with their discipline, self-discipline. Thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. As the piano continues to play, you deal with God. God has dealt with you. You deal with Him. This is your opportunity. Father, Lord, we come before you just humbled, Lord, by your awesome greatness, Lord. Father, you are the mighty God, and your plans will come to fruition. You will have your way here on earth. You will deal with sin. You will do all the things you have said in your word. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of the time we have to share the sweet and the bitter parts of your word with a lost and dying world, that they may come to know you as Savior, Lord, that they will be forever with you in heaven, Lord. Father, help us. Help us to be aware of when we need to share. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.